Well, of course, if you've spent any time hanging out with Christians and Christian communities, you're very aware of the idea of being filled with the Spirit. You've at least heard that term before. And so, obviously, for one group, the only sign, the pure sign, the greatest sign, the biggest sign of being filled with the Spirit is that, well, you speak in tongues. Now, for another group, it means that you're prophesying over people with what appears to be sort of a future telling, telling about their future, what God has in store for them. And then for other people, well, maybe they have a different spin on it. Maybe being filled with the Spirit involves witnessing or something like that. And so that's the evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Well, first and foremost, where does this phrase come from, be filled with the Spirit? Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so there we have Ephesians 5:18, and it's telling us something important. It's saying, don't let wine control you. Let the Spirit of God control you. Don't be filled with wine, but be filled with God's Spirit. So obviously, you think about what does wine do to you? You know, why do people drink wine? Why do people drink a lot of wine? And by the way, I'm not anti-wine here. I can enjoy a good glass of wine just like Jesus. But the point is that why do people drink in excess? What are they trying to do? They're trying to drown their pain. They're trying to get some sense of relaxation, some sense of calm, some sense of peace, some sense of joy. In other words, basically, some sense of the Holy Spirit. If you think about the fruit of the Spirit and what I just named as the purpose for drinking in a lot of wine in excess, well, you see that the fruit of the Spirit is that very thing, the thing that people are chasing after. Well, so obviously, if we're supposed to, you know, not be controlled by alcohol and not be controlled by drugs and not be controlled by ambition, not be controlled by ambition in the workplace, ambition when it comes to social circles, if we're not supposed to be driven and controlled and motivated by these things, well then, what does it really mean to be filled with God's Spirit? You know, I think we can read Ephesians chapter 5 all day long till we're blue in the face. But the question is, what does be filled with the Spirit mean in context? And so there, I think what you have to do is you have to do something crazy, and that is get a little context. And so if we want to discover what being filled with the Spirit is in Ephesians chapter 5, maybe what we should do is go back and look at Ephesians chapter 3. So backing up two chapters, here's what we find Paul praying. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. Okay, so already we're talking about the Holy Spirit. In your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, here it comes, wait for it, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Now do you see what we're doing? We visited Ephesians 5, and verse 18 says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with God's Spirit. Then you say, but what does that mean? Because there's 1,000 definitions out there of what it means to be filled. Well then all you do is you back up a couple of chapters, and you find the same apostle, the same writer, telling the same New Testament church what it means to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And here's what he says. He says, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And he's saying that this is his prayer for the Ephesian church, and that if they can grasp the love of Christ, then they will be filled to the fullness of the measure of God. Now, can you imagine being filled to the fullness of the measure of God and yet not being filled with the Spirit? Well, no. It's the same type of language. It's the same words in the original language. And so the point here is that Ephesians 3 has set us up to understand Ephesians 5. Now, Paul does this all the time. So if in Ephesians 5, he's giving us instruction to not be addicted to wine and not depend on wine, but instead to be filled with the Spirit, you say, Brother Paul, come on, Paul, tell me, what do you mean by being filled with the Spirit? And here we see it right in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 to 20. They're telling us it's about knowing the love of God. So what does that do for me? Well, I mean, first of all, it tells me that this is a lifelong adventure. I don't know the love of God to its fullness right now. I will know more of it tomorrow and next week and next year and next decade as God continues this work that he began in me. Second of all, the love of God is not merely some sort of intellectual pursuit. It takes power, and that's exactly what Paul is praying. He's saying, I pray that you will be strengthened with power through his Spirit. Now, I know that normally in the Christian church today, it seems like whenever we think about power, we think about power for some sort of healing miracle. We think about power in order to speak in an unusual language. We think about power in some churches. They think about power as some sort of a tingly feeling. You know, I got an email the other day. Someone said, you are dead wrong in your teaching about praying in the Spirit. They said, you've got it all wrong. Praying in the Spirit is not simply being in the Spirit and praying, but praying in the Spirit instead is this. I was standing in line, and I had a warm, tingly feeling come over me, and it felt better than sex, he said. And so he said, it was this warm, tingly feeling, and it was from head to toe, and it was amazing. And he said, so you're dead wrong about praying in the Spirit. So you think about that, then what are we supposed to tell people? Praying in the Spirit is when you pray and a warm, tingly feeling comes over you from head to toe and it feels better than sex. Well, as exciting as that sounds, I have to get my teaching, I have to get my beliefs from the Word of God, not from somebody's tingly feelings. Now, you know, I'm not making light of that, but it is absolutely rampant today that someone's tingly feelings can take precedence over the Word of God. It's almost like what Catholicism has done with some of their mandates and some of their orders being on par with Scripture. And so we ridicule that and we say, no, Scripture stands alone, and the Catholic Church cannot just simply call its tradition on par with Scripture. Well, we also shouldn't call our power chases, our seeking after tingly feelings from head to toe or whatever it might be, on par with Scripture. In other words, if I take my stand on visions, Paul says, if I take my stand on seeing angels, if I take my stand on experiences that I've had, and then I tell people that that's what we need to be promoting in the church, well, then essentially what I'm doing is I'm taking my emotional experience, my personal experience, and I'm equating that with the Word, whether it be in equality or actually being over top of the Word, taking precedence. So, power. I mean, that word power, we can read it here in Ephesians 3, and it's going to mean 1,000 different things to 1,000 different people. But if you look at the point here, what is Paul's point? We need power to understand the love of God. Why? Because the love of God is crazy. I mean, the love of God is so insanely strong. The love of God makes absolutely no sense to my intellect that I cannot comprehend it, I can't fathom it, I can't gather it in apart from power from God Himself to grasp it. So this is not power to zap people. This is not power to heal people in this passage. This is not power to speak in unusual languages. This is power to grasp the love of Jesus Christ. And when we understand that love of Jesus Christ, Paul puts it this way. He says, so that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul talks about how the love of God compels him and constrains him. He says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. So look at what he's saying. Let Christ's love control you. Now, you know what we're letting control us today? I mean, if we don't watch it, if we're not aware of the one died for all, if we're not aware of the all died and that we became new and that we got a new identity and that we're secure, you know what we're letting control us? We're letting fear control us. We're letting guilt control us. And we're not letting love control us. And that's why John writes and he says, perfect love casts out fear. Fear involves punishment. But guess what? Jesus took the punishment. So there's no fear left. So here's all I'm saying. You want to be filled with the Spirit? Allow God's love to soften you. Receive God's love. Be willing to be a receiver, to soak it in. Not trying to give first, but to receive from Him and saying thank you for the work of the cross, the demonstration of God's love. And as we soak in the work of Jesus Christ, as we bask in it, as we relish it, as we celebrate it, then we are being filled. And that's the grammar there that's used in Ephesians chapter 5. Being filled. Don't be being filled with wine, but be being filled with God's Spirit. You're on an adventure. It's not black and white. It's not that one moment you're unfilled and the next moment you're filled and then oops, you lost it and now you're unfilled again. No, it is being filled. It is an adventure as we get to know the love of God. Well, the love of God, I mean, that's just four words, the love of God. What does that mean? I mean, for some of us, it means very little. For some of us, we have equated it with the love of dad, the love of mom, the love of the preacher growing up. In other words, we have a template, we have a grid, and we look at our definition, our concept of God through that grid. But you know, 1 Corinthians, a very famous passage, a well-known passage, gives us a little insight into what love is. You know the passage, 1 Corinthians 13. And we read that, and what we tend to do is we take our passage on love and we take out our sheet of paper here and we say, okay, love is patient. Have I been patient lately? Check. Love is kind. Have I been kind lately? Well, you know, check minus. Love does not take into account wrong suffered. I've struggled with some unforgiveness lately, but overall I'm okay. Check. And you see what we do. We take this list from 1 Corinthians 13 that we hear at our weddings, and then we self-assess. We try to figure out, am I loving? And we look at love as a verb. But actually, in 1 Corinthians 13, love is a noun. And he's saying, do you have agape? Do you possess agape? Do you own love? Is love as a noun contained within you? And that's the question. And he actually says, you know what? I could know all mysteries, But if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. And if I had faith to move mountains, but I didn't have love, it would profit me nothing. If I could speak with the tongues of men and angels, but didn't have love, it would be worthless. Now, notice the three times that he uses what we call hyperbole, exaggeration. In other words, does Paul know all mysteries? No way. I mean, only God knows all mysteries. Well, does Paul have faith that moves mountains? I flip through the book of Acts. I find nowhere that he moved mountains. And does Paul speak with the tongues of men and angels? Well, he certainly spoke with the tongue of men, but not angels. However, unfortunately, this passage has been taken out of context. And a lot of people use it to justify an angel talk. And so they say that's the evidence of being filled with God's Spirit, is that you talk in angelic languages. Well, there's no other mention of angelic languages anywhere in the New Testament except in this passage. And the point is love, not angelic languages. The point is you could have the most amazing language abilities. You could have the most faith in the world, so incredibly awesome faith that people come from miles away to watch you move whole mountain ranges. And you could know all mysteries. And yet, even if you pulled off these three and didn't have love, well then, it's worthless. It profits you nothing. And so the point of the passage is love. Now, I know what some of you might be thinking. Man, I thought he was talking about the Holy Spirit today. I mean, this is part two of the Holy Spirit, and he's talking all about love. Well, yeah, you got it. I am. And there's a direct connection. God is love. His number one agenda is love. And being filled with the Spirit means knowing the love of Christ. So let's get back to 1 Corinthians 13. You know that wedding passage? Here's a little definition of love. Love is always patient. Love is protecting. Love is kind. Love trusts you. Love is never easily angered. Love hopes the best. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love perseveres. Love never delights in evil. Love never fails. Love always rejoices in the truth. Now that's a great definition of love, but it's also a great definition of our God. So next time you're flirting with the idea that God is mad at you, well, how about love is patient, love is kind, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. So if God is love, well then clearly we see what's on the table here. We're supposed to be soaking in a God who has this love for us that means that he's always for us. One of my favorite things about this passage is it says trusts, that he trusts us, that he gives us this place of honor. You know, I mean, for God to trust us with the gospel, that's pretty risky when you think about it. He's been so effective in proclaiming his message for thousands of years, and then he hands it to us and entrusts us with it and gives us a place of honor in his family and bestows upon us the ministry of the new covenant upon all of us. Now, I mean, to me, that's a big risk. But that's the love of God. Always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, no matter what. So how about a God who says, I never fail you. I'm always patient with you. I will always protect you. I always trust you. I keep no record of your wrongs. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm saying that this is God's Spirit. And what I'm saying is, as I said last week, the Holy Spirit is familiar, not foreign. But when these counterfeits come along, what they do is they communicate to us that the Holy Spirit is strange. And because the Holy Spirit is strange, then I'm not experiencing strange, so therefore I must not be filled with the Holy Spirit yet, because I'm not experiencing strange. And so then my view of the Holy Spirit becomes strange, and I essentially have to make a choice. I become strange, or I give up on the idea of being filled with God's Spirit. And I hope that today's message is helping reveal to all of us through the Scriptures that being filled with the Spirit is about love, and love is not strange. It's not foreign. It's the deepest human need. It is familiar. And so John writes and he says, a new command I give you, quoting Jesus, love one another as I have loved you. And then 1 John 4, he writes and he says, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is another way of talking about being filled with God's Spirit, allowing God's love to be made complete. You know, that fear of judgment passage, it talks about love being perfected. Here it's talking about love being made complete. And in Ephesians, it's talking about being filled to the fullness of the measure when we comprehend the love of God. Do you see it? It's not an experience like a lightning bolt out of heaven that buzzes us with a tingly feeling and now we're filled and then 5 minutes later we're not. No, it's a process, it's a journey, it's an adventure. It's all about a relationship with a God who loves us this much, and all we can see at present is this much. And then the next month, and the next month, and the next month, and we are growing in the width of the love of God as we just begin to grasp it. Well, God loves us unconditionally, and he accepts us unconditionally. You know, for some people, the word love doesn't mean a whole lot, but acceptance. I mean, acceptance is a really big deal. Acceptance means I take you as you are. I'm not going to seek to change you before I accept you. I'm not going to seek to change who you are because I've already made you acceptable. Ephesians 1:6 puts it this way, to the praise of the glory of his grace through which he has made us accepted in the beloved. He has made us accepted in the beloved. Do you realize that you're not just loved, but you're liked? Are you filled with the like of God? Are you filled with the acceptance of God? Are you soaking in the fact that he says you're okay? This is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. We read in the book of Acts and it says, and Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, or it says, and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, or Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, said. And what we imagine is this sort of secret lightning bolt out of heaven just beaming the Spirit to them for that moment to speak or something. I mean, that's sort of the power-driven mentality that we've been fed. But now imagine this. And Peter, filled with the love of God, and Peter having grasped the love of Christ, and Stephen being full of the love of Jesus, and Paul knowing the love of God demonstrated in Jesus, said, and that's the point. The point is what are you motivated by? What are you animated by? What are you filled with, consumed with, obsessed with? What motivates your speech and your actions? If you're being filled, if you're being filled with God's Spirit, well then you've seen the very core of the Christian journey. That's what it's all about. So a branch doesn't produce fruit. A branch simply bears it. I mean, what do we learn through the Scriptures? We are responders, not producers, not initiators, but responders. And so this love of God is what has been initiated and thrust upon us through the death, burial, and resurrection. I remember your sins no more. I take up residence inside you. I share myself with you because I love you that much. And here in Romans 8, we read this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, here's a guy who's convinced, he's been perfected in the love of God. The love of God has been made complete in him. He is being filled. And he says, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you convinced? If you're convinced, then you're filled. Are you assured? If you are assured, then you are filled. Are you grasping the love of Christ? How big it is? How awesome it is? If you are, then you are being filled with God's Spirit. Paul tells us something. Don't let a liquid control you, but instead, let God's love control you and compel you and constrain you and motivate you and animate you. And this is what it means to live by God's Spirit. Galatians 5 says, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Live by the Spirit. Walk in the love of God. Be immersed in it. Soak in it. And this too will take care of our sin problem. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Are you focused on not sinning, or are you focused on the love of God? That's a question for us. I'll leave you with that one. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that it is a love we will never get to the bottom of. You have demonstrated it through death. You have demonstrated it through victory over death. You have demonstrated it by emptying yourself and taking upon yourself the form of a servant, giving up all your rights and saying, I will do this no matter what it takes. I will do this for you. And that's what you said to us. A love that wasn't just spoken, but a love that was demonstrated. Father, we thank you for this love. We thank you that we can soak in it and bask in it and relish it and celebrate it, and that that's what you've called us to. But the hardest thing for us to do is simply receive. We want to be initiators, and you've called us to be responders. Father, we check our ego at the door. We thank you for the love of Christ. We receive it. We ask that you would show us it in all of its glory so that we can grasp how big your love is for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Josh?